We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Dig right into the Word this morning. We're continuing our series on speaking life, this that we've been sharing on this entire month. So why don't you turn your Bibles? I mentioned that I was going to do this last week, and maybe you thought I was joking, but let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Maybe I thought I was joking. But either way, we're going to do it. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to have you read it after me, so I'll wait till you get there. Everyone find it? Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Go ahead. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, we're going to read this one more time, except where it says you. Let's put I or me or whatever is fitting there, and let's not read it like we're all on depressants this morning. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. Hallelujah. Now we're going to come back to that verse, but before I go further, I wanted to actually have us do one of our confessions that I wrote up a couple years ago when I was teaching on this series. And why don't we just do the same thing? You just repeat it after me. Thank you, Father God. You always lead me in triumph in Christ. Jesus disarmed the devil, and he triumphed over him. Therefore, I triumph over the devil. I am an overcomer, because I have the greater one living in me. I am well able to do anything because Jesus Christ gives me strength. I have the wisdom of God in me. I have the mind of Christ. You always give me the victory through Jesus Christ. If you don't already have it, I have a whole... what is it? 1, 2, 3, 4 pages of these confessions that I wrote up. And you can email our church email if you want those, and we'll make sure to get them to you if you don't already have them. But it's just a whole series of confessions, just like that one that we just read, that really is just scripture written so in a way so that it's easy for you to say it over yourself, because that's what we're talking about this month, speaking the words of life, which is the word of God, and speaking that over ourselves. Amen? So this morning, I want to talk to you about speaking the words of life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the power of positive confession. And to start, I want to give you an example of really how this works and why many people aren't really working it. And the example is that of a thermostat and a thermometer. I know, probably not what you were thinking. But many of us are just like thermometers. What does a thermometer do? Tells you the temperature, right? It tells you exactly what the temperature is as long as it's working properly, right? And this is what many of us do in our lives. We just say what is happening in our life. Now, what does a thermostat do? Or what does it allow you to do? Change the temperature, right? Now, unfortunately, in this building, we can't turn the temperature down. Otherwise, I would. But, you know, at least in the winter, you can turn the temperature up. That's probably more important up here. But, you know, with a normal thermostat, you'd be able to adjust the temperature up or down, right? And then what happens? The system turns on, and it's either going to work to bring the temperature, if you change the temperature from 76 down to 68, it's going to work to change that temperature to go down. Or if it's 62 in the house and you set it to 72, the system is going to come on and it's going to work to get that temperature up, right? And this is essentially what people are doing with confessions. And maybe they don't really realize it, but many people with their confession are just a thermometer. They're just reading what they see. They're reading what they experience. And then they make that their confession. Let me give you an example of that. You know, maybe a common food that people might do this with is seafood. And you might hear someone say, every time I eat seafood, it makes me sick. Maybe you've said that. Maybe not about seafood. Maybe it's something else. And really all you're doing is you're agreeing with what you're seeing, right? You're reading the thermometer. You're saying the thermometer says it's 76 degrees. You looked at that thermometer and you agreed with it and you said it's 76 degrees, right? You're just saying what you're experiencing or what you have experienced, and then you continue to make that now as your confession. That every time I eat this food, I get sick. Or how about maybe if you tried to quit something that you were struggling to quit? Maybe it was an addiction, maybe it was smoking, maybe it was drinking, maybe it was cussing. Who knows? Maybe you tried to quit it and you failed to quit. And maybe you tried multiple times to quit. And then maybe you quit for a short period and then you got back into the habit. And so your confession might become what the thermometer is telling you. Well, I've tried to quit that and I can't. And so or maybe you didn't even try to quit it, but your confession has become, I am bound to this, I am addicted to this, and I cannot quit. Because that is what you've experienced over and over again, and so that has become your confession. That's become what you have set your thermometer to. You've just simply looked at what it says, and then you read that. And every time you think about that, it is a fact, it is true, I'm not saying it's not your reality, but rather than change the thermostat, we just read what it says. Now, if all you ever do is read what the thermometer says, you're only ever going to be able to just go with what has come your way. Whatever the weather brings you, whether it's hot, cold, or whatever the temperature is, that's all you're going to be able to do is agree with it and say, yep, that's the temperature outside. This is what it says. It's 70 degrees out, and I like it. It's 85 degrees and 100% humidity in this church like it was last Wednesday night, and that's exactly what it is, and that's what I'm experiencing, right? And this is what many people are doing with their confession. Or you could do what we're teaching this month is to make your confession the thermostat, which is where you see something, you see the temperature is 76, and or let's just say it's 85, and you realize this is something that I don't want to be experiencing, so I'm going to set it down to something that I do want to be experiencing. I'm going to put it down to 68. Now here's the next thing that Christians do when it comes to their confession in this type of an example. They go to the thermostat, it says it's 85 degrees. We set it to 68 degrees, we wait 5 seconds, and then we say, well, that didn't work. It's not any colder in here. But we don't do that in the natural because we obviously understand that it takes time for that system to kick in, and we understand that there's a good bit of effort that is required to take a building, especially if it's a big building like this, I mean big-ish, with high ceilings. It's going to take that system a considerable amount of effort to bring the temperature down all the way from 85 to 68 degrees. We know that there's got to be a lot of work going into that system in order to bring the temperature down, right? Well, this is what it's like with confession. We see what we're experiencing in this world, and if we don't like it, we hear a great message on the power of positive confession. Hey, I can speak the word of God and claim financial prosperity, and I expect it to happen immediately. And many people don't see it happen immediately, and they just say, well, that didn't work. Like going to a thermostat, adjusting the temperature, and they don't see immediate temperature change. And so they just think, well, there's something wrong with that system. But we should understand that it takes time. You know, and people, we like to say that we're honest, so we say things like, well, I just call it like I see it, right? I mean, that's a natural thing to do. When you're experiencing something, I call it like I see it. Well, you know, I'll always be working this job. I hate this job, but that's all I'm qualified to do, and so I'll be doing this work from now until the end of my life. Or I'll never be able to retire because I'll never have enough money. What are we doing? We're just calling it like we see it, right? We're just good, honest people. We're reading the temperature. I'm in the hole. I've always been in the hole, and I'll probably always be in the hole. My parents were in debt, and they didn't teach me how to manage money, and I don't know how to manage money, and so I'll never be able to. I'd like to invest, but I don't know how, so I don't do it. I'd like to save money, but I don't have enough, so I won't save money. I'd like to quit smoking, but I can't. I tried. It's too hard. What are we doing? We're just reading the temperature. You know, marriage. We fell out of love. I used to love my spouse, but, you know, now we're just more like roommates. And we're reading the temperature of that relationship, and then we're just repeating what we see. We do this with our children. We see that our child is 2 years old, 2.5 years old, and we could say, well, my child is always getting into trouble. My child is always getting into mischief. My child is always knocking things down. You know, this morning before church, it wasn't what I wanted to be doing, but I spent most of my morning disciplining my 2.5-year-old. You know, and what I could do is I could just look at the behavior of my child and say, well, you know, they're 2.5, and that's just the way they are. But my parents came over, and I was telling them, you know, this is the problem with parenting is many people don't parent when they're 2.5 because they think it's cute. Oh, you know, they say some stupid things, they do some ridiculous things, and rather than discipline them, we just think, oh, that's so cute, that's funny, you know, they're 2, whatever, we just laugh and we smile. But when your kid is 13, 14, 15, it's no longer cute anymore, is it? And then you probably wish, well, I wish I could go back and adjust that attitude that I noticed when they were 2, but I didn't adjust it then, and now you're going to have a much harder time dealing with that years and years later. Because in the first few years of life, in the first 4, 5, 6 years of life, children are developing personalities that they'll have for the rest of their lives, unless they work really, really hard to change it later. So that's why, parents, our job is so important when we have young children. But most parents, we just look and see what our children are doing, and we say, yeah, that child, you know, they're just a troublemaker. They're always getting into it. What are we doing? We're just reading the temperature. We're not changing, adjusting the thermostat. We're just looking at what we've experienced. We're looking at what we see, and then we don't change anything. We're just repeating and making it our confession, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy that whatever you've been speaking and believing in your heart, that's what you're going to continue to have. If you've been saying, I never have enough money to save money, well, then you're going to continue to never have enough money to save money. But if you say that I'm going to figure out a way so that I can work, maybe I have to work harder, maybe I have to create or design something or switch jobs or do something so that I can pay off my debt and save money, well, now you're making that, you're speaking that into existence. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not happen next week. But if that's what you continue to speak into existence, and I'm going to come into how that happens in just in a moment here, but that will eventually become your reality. And that sounds far-fetched. But that's exactly the way the Bible teaches it. Let's go in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, let's start in verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all seed, to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced of what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now back up at the end of verse 17, the last half of the verse, it says, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. How do you call something as though it does not, that does not exist as though it did? How do you call anything? With your words, right? You got to speak it out. You got to say something. And this is what God gives us as the way to use our faith on a regular basis, to call those things that do not exist as though they did. You see, when you set that temperature down from 85 to 68, 68 does not exist, right? But you're calling it into existence. It's not there yet. It's going to take some time for it to come about. It's going to take some work and some effort to get there on that system. But eventually, if you let that system work long enough, it will work. It will get that temperature down to 68 degrees. And that's calling something into existence that doesn't exist. And that's the Bible way, not the thermometer. The thermometer is just the person that sees what they're experiencing and repeats it over and over and over again. The Bible says to call those things that do not exist as though they did. So you want money to save in your bank account. Wouldn't that be nice if, unlike the average American that doesn't have more than $1,000 in their bank account, you had a bank account that was well furnished? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be great if every single member of this church went completely against the statistics of our society and we didn't just have money in our bank account, but we had money in an investment account. We had money in a savings account. We had money for our children in a separate account for them. Now, how are we going to get there? I'll tell you how you're not going to get there: by continuing to say what you've always had. Just repeating your situation, because that's what many people are doing, on repeat, over and over and over again. And that just gets boring after a while. You know, I used to work at a job where you would just constantly have the same people coming up to you, telling you the same old garbage that they're dealing with. I used to have an old job. Any job that I've ever been on has been like that. You know, where people just come up to you and they tell you the problems that they're dealing with that week, right? How many jobs have you been at where every day the people just came in super uplifting and they were like, man, this day is just going to be so fantastic. I can just feel it. This week, I can just feel something good is coming my way. How many of you have had, you know, I'm not talking about the odd instance, but I'm talking about where that's the regular occasion, where people just come to work, they're super excited to be there, they're happy, they're expecting something wonderful to happen that day. Can I ask you, someone, if you've had a job like that, raise your hand. We got one. It's probably because you own the company or something. Just kidding. But generally speaking, that is not the norm. Generally speaking, people are coming in, reporting back to you and to everyone else that they possibly can what the thermometer of life is telling them. But that's not the Bible way. The Bible way doesn't deny what is going on around them. You know, if I went to the thermometer in the back and said, well, it's 75, or I read that it's 75 and say, no, it's not, it's 70 in here. Well, I'd be an idiot, right? I'd be a liar. So we don't deny reality. We just go to the thermostat and we say, I don't like that. I'm going to change that. I'm going to set it to something that I want. So I'm not telling you that you have to go around lying and saying like, you know, yeah, I have $1 million in my bank account. Because that's what some Christians do. You look at them, you take more than, it doesn't take more than 3 or 5 seconds to say, you don't have $1 million in your bank account. I've seen people with millions of dollars in their bank account. Trust me, it's not you. You know, but you can see that. Just like you can walk up to a thermostat and say, or see the temperature and be like, yes, it is not 68 degrees in this building this morning. And if I were to just try to convince you all this morning that it is, in fact, 68 degrees in here, you would think that I'm crazy. Now, if I told you that I just went back there and set the thermostat to a different temperature, granted, if we had AC in this building, if I went back and told you that I changed it, well, then you would be like, yeah, that's the rational thing to do. Change the thermostat so that it goes to the temperature that you want it, and you wouldn't object to that. That's what I'm trying to tell you to do. I'm not trying to say that you need to deny your reality. I'm not trying to say we have to say it's a different temperature than what it is. What I'm saying, you can call that which does not exist into existence. Calling those things which be not as though they were. That's the way the King James says it. That's the Bible way. I'm not saying that it exists. It doesn't exist. What you want or what you should want doesn't yet exist. Because if you already have it, it requires no faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith. So God wants you to believe Him for the things that you do not yet have. Now, if you take me up on this, and you actually start calling those things which be not as though they were, or those things which do not exist as though they did, well, you're going to get some hate for it. You're going to get some people to tell you that you're nuts. You're going to tell some people that that doesn't work. And to be honest, Satan, the god of this world, he's probably going to use one of your Christian friends to do it. You know, if he just used some cussing, drunken guy that stumbles out of a bar to tell you that what you're doing is crazy, well, I mean, you're not really going to take his opinion very seriously. But if he uses your Christian friend that's sitting in the pew down the row from you, don't look at him right now. No, I'm just kidding. But if he uses someone from your church, someone that you know is a believer, or maybe not even from your church, but you know is a believer, or you go on Google and you start Googling this stuff, what's Pastor Jeremiah talking about? You're probably going to find somebody that's going to try and talk you out of it. And it probably will be a Christian. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but if you go around this world, especially in America, and you look at Christians, generally speaking, they're not faring much better than the world. Right? Most of them are just as dependent on the healthcare system, the medical, the drugs, the hospitals. Most of them are just as much dependent on banks and financial institutions and credit cards. Most of them are just as much dependent on the world as believers are. Isn't that right? Well, so like I say, you're going to get some flack if you start confessing the words of life. And that's why I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Hebrews it tells us, well, you can turn there if you're quick, but in Hebrews 3:1 it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our faith, Christ Jesus. I didn't finish the rest of the verse here. Let me go. Now I'm going to have to go because I don't have my iPad. Hebrews 3. With who was faithful, who appointed him, who was also faithful in all his house. Excuse me, it's chapter 4. Seeing then, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. The same chapter, From the same book, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, when you make a confession of faith, the Bible tells you that you have to hold fast onto it. Now, why would it tell you that you have to hold fast onto it if it's not going to try and slip away from you? It was chapter 3 and verse 1. I just must have misread it. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So three times it mentions in Hebrews, in one book, to hold fast onto your confession. When you make a confession, whether it's Jesus Christ as Lord, the world is going to try and pull you in the opposite direction. Whether you make a confession of health, or prosperity, of blessing, of a happy marriage, of good children, of success, whatever confession you make in line with the Word of God, the world, the God of this world, is going to do everything that he can to try to pull that confession out of your mouth. And that's why the Bible says hold fast to it. Hold on to it. Because it's a slippery little bugger. Because you find out real quick that even if you agree with me, once you have had teaching on this and you agree with this message, you wholeheartedly agree, I need to change the words coming out of my mouth. You still find out that just because you agree with it does not mean that it makes it any easier for you to hold on to that confession of whatever it is that you're confessing. You might say, well, I've been confessing that for years. Financial prosperity, healing in a certain area of your life, and I haven't gotten it yet. And again, that's now become your confession. And then Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're talking about using our confession or our confession of faith. So your confession of faith gives substance to what you hope for, to what doesn't yet exist, to calling those things that are not as though they were. Well, how do I know what I can have according to the Bible? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 pretty much summarizes this for us. As his divine power has given to us. What tense is that? Has given to us. It's the past. He has given it to us, right? What has he given? As his divine power has given to us all things. Say that, all things. That pertain to life and godliness. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever you need for this life and godliness, God has already given it to you. Well, I don't experience that yet. Well, that's because you've just been reading the temperature. You haven't set your thermostat to the word of God, by which we have, or through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which, and now here he tells us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where? Through exceedingly great and precious promises. This book is a book of exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, it's like, it'd be like living in Hawaii or San Diego where the temperature is like 72 degrees year round. You know, this Bible doesn't change. The temperature just stays the same. If you'll get the temperature set right to the Word of God, it's like living in paradise year-round. No snow to shovel out, no blazing hot heat. It just stays the same. All right, so the apostles, they come to Jesus, and we've mentioned this verse before because people want shortcuts. They want the quick way to have their faith grow. And so the apostles in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, they come to Jesus and they say, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. What do you think Jesus is going to do? Of course, he's going to pray and lay hands on them. And he's going to prophesy over to them, I see you in the Spirit coming into a season of faith. This is your time to rise up in faith. I see a faith cloud enveloping you. You know, you can go online after church today and find any number of charismatic churches where you can get just about any word like that that you want. But what is any word like that dependent on? You know, if I see a faith cloud, a glory bubble over your head, what good is that going to do if you walk out of here speaking death over your life? But this is what people want. They want to come to Jesus and, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus told them, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, which is not a whole lot, right? Just a little bit of faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, what was his point in talking about a mulberry tree for? Because, unless you're like really into gardening, you wouldn't really have a whole lot of need for that. He was saying that if you say to an inanimate object, it'll do what you tell it to. And God even told us that in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, that he has given us dominion over the earth, over everything that is in the earth. Now remember, Adam sold that out to Satan, but that's what Jesus bought back for us. He gave us back the authority over the devil, but we still have to use that authority. We still have dominion. So how can you use that? Well, you can use that for things that don't even just pertain to your life, in the sense of your body. You can tell, if you have something that you've been trying to sell and it won't sell, you can speak to it and sell it. You can tell your house to sell. Jesus said that you can speak to a tree and it'll do what you want it to do. You could speak to, let's say you're trying to sell a car. You could speak to that car and tell it to sell in Jesus' name. You could speak to your garden and tell it to produce good fruit. You know, everything that Jesus did, and this is a pretty wild example, and I'm so glad that it's Jesus that gave that, not me. Because if it was just me telling you that, I would sound stupid. But Jesus is the one that said, you can speak to a tree. You can use your confession, use the words coming out of your mouth to speak to a tree, and it'll go where you tell it to go. And not only did he say it, but he proved it. I believe it's Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now we go down to the great faith teaching, which continues based off what he just did in verse 20. Here in these verses, in verse 20, it picks up. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. How did Jesus use faith in God? His words. He spoke to an inanimate object, a tree, and told it to stop producing fruit. You'll never have anyone eat from you again. He cursed it. But he must have believed the words that he spoke when he said them, because that's what he continued to teach. For assuredly, as I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, another inanimate object, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So you have to say it. It doesn't do just to believe it. He could have walked by that tree and thought, man, I really wish that tree would have had some figs on it. And if that's all he would have done, nothing would have happened. But he said something to that tree, and that tree responded to what he said. So you can tell objects what to do, and they will do it if you believe it. I said I'm going to tell you how this works, how we're going to call things into existence that are not. Words create images. Let me prove that to you. I want you to close your eyes right now and think about this word, cake. What did you all see? Cake. Are you telling me that you didn't see the letters C-A-K-E? But that's what I said, the word cake. But that word didn't appear in your mind, did it? That word produced an image. Something wonderful, right? You know, maybe I should have said pizza, and instantly, even without me even telling you to think about it, you thought about it. Tacos. Whatever you say, those words produce images in your mind. Now, obviously, the stronger the image and the more specific the image, the more powerful it can become, right? Now, if I said to you, think about this, a chocolate cake loaded with frosting on top of it, candles burning on top, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about probably a nice, wonderful, scrumptious chocolate cake on your birthday. Probably, if you like chocolate cake. If you're a vanilla person like my wife, I'm sorry. But, you know, I do the cooking in my house, so even on my wife's birthday, I can cook a chocolate cake. Just kidding. But, so you see, the more specific that you are, the better. Because, you know, we have these confessions that I wrote up, but a lot of that, and they're good, and I say them, and I would encourage you to say them too, but they're not specific to your situation and to your life. They're not too specific to what you're believing for necessarily. They're giving you what you can believe for in general terms, but you need to internalize it and believe for something specific for what you want. So if I said to somebody that's never walked, and I didn't know a thing about that person other than the fact that, let's say the only thing I know about them is that they've never walked in their life, if I said, be healed, well, in my mind, I might be thinking that they're going to stand up and walk. But in their mind, they might be thinking, well, I've never walked before, so the only thing, you know, I know to be healed of is this runny nose that I have. And so they believe God for healing for their runny nose, and they get healed. And they're excited about it. Woohoo, no more runny nose. But what if I said to that person, stand up and walk? When I say that, what happened in their mind? It created an image, and to that person, that's an image that they have been thinking about every single day of their conscious existence. It's a strong word that I spoke to them. And by now, me combining my faith with it and combining the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, speaking that word to them directly applies to them, and it creates a strong image in their mind that they can link their faith to. So confession, it works, but the more specific and the more direct that you can speak to your situation, the better. And I've talked about this in prayer not long ago, but let's say, you know, you're believing God for financial provision, right? You're in a tough time, and so I need finances. Lord, I pray that you send me money in Jesus' name, amen. A dollar comes tomorrow. Woohoo! Miracle! Praise the Lord! But that's not what you needed, right? Because a dollar today can't even buy you anything off the dollar menu. You still got to pay taxes, and the dollar menu isn't even a dollar menu anymore. I'm not telling anyone how I know that. I'm not proud of it. But if I say money come, In my mind, I might generate a picture of $1 coming. But if I say to you, $100, what comes to your mind? Benjamin Franklin on that green piece of paper, right? Not George Washington, right? Now, how about $1,000? 10 Benjamins coming to you. You know, you see, you can easily think, you can see this image as you create it. So when you pray and when you confess, it's not really good enough just to do it in general terms. Lord, I thank you that you're sending me money. That's great. But what do you really want? Maybe you want money to buy a car. Well, how much money does that car cost? The car that you want. Maybe you just want a car to come your way and you don't care how it comes. What car is it? What color is it? Rust? Or does it have paint on it? You know, so you need to be specific. And then as you're confessing, confess specifically what you want. Because that is creating that image in your mind. And now you might just think, well, Jeremiah, that just sounds a lot like psychology. But I'm telling you, Jesus did this with people everywhere he went when he healed them, when he prayed when he spoke the word over them. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed." What do lepers need? They need cleansing. I've never seen a leper, but I've only heard about them, and I've heard that it does not look pretty. All their body parts are just rotting on them. Their nerve endings have died, and it becomes easy for them to just contract diseases. Their nose might be falling off. They need a good cleansing, wouldn't you say? And so Jesus didn't just say to him, he said, be cleansed. Exactly the thing that that man had been wanting. If I could just be cleansed from this. He doesn't just do it there. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, you know the story. "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic," this is the one lower down from the roof, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing in their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? And that you may know that the Son of Man has much power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and he departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. You see, the power of sickness comes from the power of sin. There was no sickness in this world before sin, right? In the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness. So sin is really what gives power to sickness. And so by Jesus telling the man, your sins are forgiven you, that broke the power of sin that was able to keep that man sick, right? But did it get that man healed? When did the man get up? After he told him what? After he told this man, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Because that's exactly what that man had been envisioning ever since he'd been on that bed. If I could just get up off of this bed and walk. It would be so nice if I didn't have to have these guys carrying me everywhere, but I could just get up and walk to my own house. Now the power was just as strong when Jesus told the man that he had the power to forgive him of his sins. Your sins are forgiven you. The power of sin in that moment was broken. But when Jesus then told him, he created this image in this man's mind for him to believe and link his faith to, he confessed something, he spoke something so specific to what that man wanted, then it was easier for him to link his faith and believe. Who knows? Otherwise, maybe Jesus would have had to sit there and explain how sin had come into the world through Adam and Eve, and how that through Jesus' power, through his own power, then he would have the power to break that sin, and therefore he didn't have to do all that because he just created the image in his mind. The man linked his faith to that image of him getting up and walking home, and he said, I can agree with that. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. Can you envision a withered hand? It's not very pretty. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored whole as the other. Now here he did it twice. First he does it to the Pharisees, because he's trying to teach the Pharisees something. And how did he teach them? Through an image that he created in their mind. He told them, you know, because if he want, you know, he could have dissected the word of God to them and explained to them how legally he was allowed to do this. But what did he do instead? He taught them using the picture of one of their own sheep falling into a pit. And they were able to easily see that and then think to themselves, yeah, that makes sense. If I had a sheep fall into a pit on Sunday, sure, I would go and get it out. Forgive me, it's the Jews on Saturday. And then he tells the man who had a withered hand, who'd probably, however long he'd had it, just kept thinking about if I could just stretch out my hand. You see, we say in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes ye were healed, right? And that's good, and it's true. But if you have a specific something that you're dealing with, it's better to be very specific about that thing. Because that man, he could have been believing for healing in his body and something else because he thought to himself, well, this withered hand can't be healed. But Jesus told him specifically, stretch out your hand, something that he knew was impossible, but he'd been wanting so badly, thinking, if I could just stretch out my hand like everybody else and look just like everybody else. And he created that image in his mind. Now notice the power isn't just in imagining something, right? If I imagine myself as a bird flying out of that window right there, how good would it do me? Not a whole lot, right? But if I can imagine something in line with God and his word and his power and link my faith to the word of God, then that is what creates power. And when I confess it, speaking it out of my mouth, that is what helps me put my faith to it. Because when I speak the words, what happens in my mind? It creates an image. This isn't proper English, but just because this is what we've been talking about, how you image yourself is what will come to pass. You know, and this isn't something that even just Christians do. Professional athletes do that. You can talk to people that go to the Olympics. Really, any athlete that becomes very successful, nearly all of them, imagine themselves before the race, before the game, before the competition, whatever it is, they imagine themselves doing the thing that they are trying to accomplish. Downhill skiers, they're getting ready. They're at the top of the hill, and they're imagining themselves taking that turn. They might have gone down that exact turn 150 times, but they're still imagining themselves going around that turn, making it right. You know, there was this story from Napoleon Hill's book, and he even talked about this, where there was a man that had been preparing to run, I think it was the New York Marathon, might have been Boston, who cares, but he's going to run a marathon, and it was 3 weeks before the marathon took place, he got injured and he went to the hospital, and he was in the hospital up to the day of the race. Now, if you've been injured, you've had a leg muscle injured, and you've just been sitting in bed 3 weeks prior to this, how long are they? 24 miles? A marathon? Is that right? Huh? 26? A 26-mile race, and you've just been laying in bed for 3 weeks, you would imagine that it would probably be nearly impossible to even finish the race. But he went to the race, and he didn't do better than his previous time the previous year, but he finished completely the race after just laying in still in bed from an injury. And his friends asked him, how did you even do that? And he said, every single day that I laid there in bed, I imagined myself running that race. Every turn, every road that I would go down, I visualized myself running that race. You know, they did this experiment with basketball players. They took three groups of players. They took one group and told them to practice their foul shots. They would do it every day. They did this for about a week for an hour. They practiced their foul shots. They go in the room, you know, take their shots for an hour practicing. Then they took another group and they said, all right, you guys go into this room. Now, they didn't have a basketball. They didn't have a basketball hoop. They just sat in the room and they said, visualize yourself shooting that basketball foul shot for 1 hour. And so all they were instructed for that whole hour that they were supposed to just sit there visualizing themselves shooting the basketball. Then they took another group and they put them in a room and they didn't tell them to do anything. So they were just hanging out in a room. All three of them were basketball players, all three groups. And at the end of the experiment, they said that the group that didn't actually practice, but that was just visualizing, came just about as close or as good as the players that were actually practicing basketball. And they were far ahead of the group that was just sitting there in the room because they were just visualizing themselves doing it. If that works shooting a basketball, how much more could it work for us visualizing the Word of God coming to pass in our life? It's like that woman with the issue of blood. She kept telling herself continually. And by telling herself, remember, words create imagery in us. And so as we can see it in our mind and in our heart, we can link our faith to it. And so the power of confession is by creating and reprogramming our mind and our heart to believe in God for the word to come to pass. And really, if you think about it, that verse that we started off reading in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says to meditate day and night, we talked about it last week, how that's really talking about digesting, but another word for it is mutter or to speak to yourself. And so when it says to meditate on the word of God, really it's talking about speaking the word of God back to yourself, muttering it, meditating on it, thinking about it. What are you doing when you're meditating, muttering, speaking something? You're creating imagery in your mind and in your heart. And that's what he told them to do, to meditate on this word day and night, to create an image of yourself, believe whatever it is that you're believing for. You need a healing in your body. Don't just be general about it. See that thing actually happening. You need to get up and walk. See yourself getting up and walk. And then when you release your faith to do it, because you've been speaking it, you've been seeing it, God will be able to do it through you. And really, this is, in a way, our minds are very similar to a computer hard drive. You know, a computer can only do what you have put in it to do. You know, in the 60s, 70s, or whatever, the computers were as big as the wall here, but what were they capable of doing? Only the very basic things, because that was all that was put in them to do. You know, I used to, growing up, we had a, what was that computer? It was DOS, huh? A 286, whatever that is. And, you know, you'd go in and you'd have the floppy disk and you could play wonderful games, like completely powerful, like graphics, Red Baron, Where is Carmen Sandiego, Oregon Trail, all the classics. I mean, those were powerful. You know, and now if you were to take one of those games and put it up to one of the games that they've created today, it's absolutely insane what you can do in a game today. And they've done that by putting different things into computers. Of course, they've had to upgrade the technology, the actual components and equipment of the computers to be able to handle that. But really what they were doing was they were putting in different information to that computer. That computer can only put back out what you've put back in or what you've put into it. What you have programmed it to do limits it to do. It wasn't artificial intelligence that took computers from being a huge screen on a wall or a huge system with a screen that could barely do anything. Artificial intelligence didn't come alive and turn it into a computer from today. No, it was by us programming it, telling it what to do. And really, that's what we're doing with our mind as we're putting the Word of God in and creating images according to the Word of God, not according to what the world is saying, not according to what our senses see, but we're creating images in line with God's Word, creating that imagery which we can link our faith to. The Word of God produces faith. What is the opposite of faith? Fear, right? Wouldn't you agree? The opposite of faith is fear. And the devil, the word of the devil is, he uses fear. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death really comes down to fear. Fear creates death. The disciples learned this when they were going to cross the sea. Jesus told them, let us cross to the other side. And then Jesus went in the back of the boat. He's resting. And a storm arose. And what happened when the storm arose? The disciples, they came back to him. And it says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What were they doing? They looked at the thermometer of what this world was telling them. And they reported back. That's all they did. They didn't adjust the thermostat. They just looked at it and said, "Well, we're perishing." Because that's what this world was telling them. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful?' Because fear is the opposite of faith. 'How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" You see, if it wasn't for Jesus' faith, they would have perished. If it wasn't for his words of faith, they would have perished, right? What did the disciples do? They looked at a natural thing and they just said exactly what that natural thing was telling them. "This storm will kill us." That's what they were saying. And most of the time in life, that's what we as people do. We look at what this world is telling us. We look at what life is telling us. We look at what our financial institution is telling us. And we just line up our confession with that. But Jesus didn't. And he rebuked them for it. He said, "Why are you so fearful? It doesn't matter what's going on around about you. What matters is the words that are coming out of your mouth." And he spoke peace to the storm, and the storm stopped. You see, how many of you have ever had a garden? I mean, of those of you that have had a garden or have a garden, how many of you planted weeds in your garden? Anyone? Did anyone ever go out and just sow some weeds into their garden? No one does that, right? But of those of you that have ever had a garden, how many of you have ever had a weed come up in your garden? Every single one of us that takes on gardening combats weeds. Why isn't it like that with good plants? Why isn't it that you can just walk out into your yard and just think, "Oh, wow, look, I just came out here and there's wonderful tomato plants and here's cucumber growing up. Look at this wonderful apple tree that just sprouted up out of nowhere." Have you ever had that happen? Jenny, you garden. Have you ever had just wonderful plants just flourish without you doing a single thing at some point? Jenny, you're the wrong person to ask. Absolutely not. You do not get wonderful produce to come out of the ground without you doing something. Why? Because the curse is in this earth. And unless you change your mouth, unless you adjust the thermostat, unless you change what is coming out of here, all you're ever going to have is weeds. You have to be very intentional about what you're experiencing through the words coming out of your mouth. You have to actively pull those weeds out. And if you notice it, you'll find that a lot of the words coming out of your mouth are weeds. That's why you have to pull them out. Pull out the bad words coming out of your mouth and make sure that you only have good word coming out of your mouth. Amen? Words of faith. Words of blessing. Words of healing. Words of strength. Words of encouragement. Amen? I mean, Jesus was the Word made flesh. That's how powerful the Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is so important to us. And as we continue to speak that, we speak life, and then life begins to produce. But if all we do is just go and we look at what we're seeing, what we're experiencing with our senses, with our eyes, with our ears, with what's going on all around us in the news and the economy, if all we do is report back as to what is happening, that's all we're ever going to experience. But if you can call those things into existence, which be not, then you can speak the words of life, the things that you're hoping for, the things that you're believing for, the things that you're not currently experiencing, but with time, as you continue to sow that seed and continue to pull out the bad weeds that are growing up, sprouting up, then you will have it. You will reap that produce. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us the words of life. In your word, I thank you that you're challenging us by your word and by your spirit and to increase the word coming out of our mouth so that we can believe you for bigger, better, healthier, more blessed lives in Jesus' name. I thank you that the members of this church are taking action on your word. And as we do, as we walk by faith and fight the good fight of faith and live by faith, and speak the words of faith, we're going ever further from victory to victory, faith to faith, triumph to triumph, in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.